Thanks. Welcome. Great to see all of you here. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. Fired up about today. Let me throw in one more thing. I know we've given you a lot of opportunities to connect here. We really take that seriously. And we do hope you'll take those next steps. So we've got a membership class this fall. I'm doing the third one tonight. We've offered it six times. So two so far, third tonight, three more left. And we've had about 100 people each time. And it's 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And if you've been around for a while and you're thinking, I'm ready to take that step, membership just means ownership. You kind of help own the vision of all that God's doing in and through New Hope Church. That would be the next step I would encourage you to take. If you're just starting to attend new to New Hope, that was already mentioned, would be your next step. But then the membership class, the one caveat that's a little different in this season is I'm asking those of you who are already members to choose one of these dates and attend, because I'm talking about some things that are relevant to all of the members here in our church. Specifically, we're looking at some different opportunities when it comes to how the financial infrastructure, how the resources can be used to do more, we believe, in the coming years. And it's a little bit of a change, and we try to operate in transparency around here. Well, we don't try to. We do operate in transparency around here. And so we want to make sure you know about that before we do it. So anyway, find one of those dates that works for you, and you can sign up using the same QR code. Now, we are wrapping up our teaching series, Find Your People Today. So let me give you a preview of where we're going next week. We're going to kick off a brand new teaching series called Living with the End in Mind, and it's going to be a study through the book of Revelation. So we're going to be in the book of Revelation all fall, and I really think that God's going to do some pretty significant things in and through this teaching series. Now, if you've never been through a study in the book of Revelation, neither have I. So it should be fun together, all right? I've never taught through the book. I've been a pastor for 25 years. I've never taught through the book of Revelation. I've been preparing for this for a while, and I need everybody to lower their expectations, all right? So we're going to do this together. It's a challenging book, and I think because of that, sometimes we get a little too focused on the challenges the book presents and miss the big idea of the book. And so I really do think there's some good things that we can apply to our everyday life. So I want you to be a part of the series, whether obviously you can be here on our campus. If you can't, hopefully you can join us online. We make all of the services available on demand, so you can catch those anytime on YouTube. If you'd rather just listen to the sermon audio, that is available through a podcast. So wherever you get your podcast, make sure you subscribe to that, because we do teach in series, not just sermons. They all kind of tie together. And speaking of that, we are going to put a bow on this whole idea of what it means to find your people. We're going to do that today, and we're going to do it a little differently. Hopefully it'll be something that helps you in your walk with the Lord. So our title of today's message is we're going to compare and contrast Job's friends with the paralytic's friends. Now, if you're new to the Bible and those terms don't mean anything to you, that's okay. We're going to give a little bit of a summary of these stories here in just a second. But they are two stories. They both involve friends. And the way the friends act and behave give us some great insight into what it looks like, not just to find the right people in our lives, but to make sure that we're being the right type of friend as well. So grab your message notes. Before we get to those fill-ins, let me give you kind of three quick observations. I didn't put these in your notes. You might want to jot them down somewhere about these stories so we kind of understand where we're going today, all right? First observation I want you to see is that Job and the paralytic were both in terrible situations. Job is a really long book in the Old Testament. If the Bible were ordered, the books in the Bible ordered chronologically, Job would come right after Genesis. So the account of Job is very old. It precedes a lot of other things that we're a little more familiar with in the Old Testament. And it's unlike any other book. And the basic idea is that Satan comes to God and says, the reason why Job continues to worship you and honor you is because you bless him, you answer all of his prayers. I bet if you stopped doing that, I bet if you took away all of the blessings from his life, he would turn on you and he wouldn't worship you anymore. And God says, well, you can test him. God gives Satan permission to take everything away from Job. He can't kill him, but he can take everything away. Now, Job then loses everything. So Satan does this. So Job loses his kids. He loses his wealth. Now, Satan leaves his wife alive. That was part of Satan's plan. Okay, he kept her alive. We'll see that in the story today, all right? Just got some of y'all's attention, all right? So You'll see why he left her alive, okay? But he does all of this, and Job never turns on God. He continues to worship God. But it was a terrible situation. The paralytic, the word paralytic, synonymous with paralyzed, is where we kind of get these terms. He was paralyzed. It's in the New Testament, whole different part of the Bible. And when you're paralyzed, obviously, that's a very challenging situation. So again, both of them, challenging situations just for a different set of reasons. Okay, second observation I want you to see about the two stories is both of them then had friends come to them. And that's helpful. The only thing worse than being in a terrible situation is being in a terrible situation and being alone. And thankfully, in this situation, they had friends. We're going to meet Job's friends today. We're going to meet the paralytic's friends today, both of them arriving in the midst of these situations. But that's where the similarities end, because the third observation is that one group of friends was harmful and the other set of friends were helpful. And that's really the big idea of the message today. We're going to see that Job's friends, not helpful. In fact, harmful. The paralytic's friends, incredibly helpful. And I think there's a couple of applications for us today. Obviously, the name of the series, Find Your People. I want you, as we study God's word, to ask yourself, do I have these types of people in my life? Are my friends more like Job's friends, or are my friends more like the paralytic's friends? Do I have friends that are actually helpful when I'm going through challenging situations? And if I don't, am I taking practical steps to find those people, to find those types of friends? The second application, and Pastor Nick talked about this last Sunday, did such a great job. Am I being this type of friend? Am I the type of friend that my friends would say I'm more like Job's friends, or am I the type of friend I'm more like the paralytic's friends? So there's kind of a dual application. We need to find these people, but we need to also make sure we're being that person as well. So the way the notes are formatted, again, a little different, is I'm gonna point out a difference. So there's some differences, some observations we can make, but the goal isn't just to learn the differences between the two groups of friends. The differences get us to the application. And the application, quite simply, is where we take these observations and see how we can put them into practice. All right, so let's get going. Let me give you the first difference that we're gonna study today in the lives of these two friends. Job's friends blamed him for his circumstances. Again, they don't know the whole story. They don't know about this conversation that's happened in heaven. They're just observing. Everything about Job's life has gone wrong. And their conclusion that they reach is that Job is actually the problem. Job is actually the cause for all of this happening. So let me take you to Job chapter 4, and you can see where his friends begin to unpack this with him. It says, "Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they perish, and at the blast of his anger, they are no more." This is good old-fashioned karma. That's what these guys are saying. That these bad things wouldn't be happening to you, Job, unless you had done something to deserve them. And karma is nowhere in God's word. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. I mean, if karma were true, we'd all be in trouble. Okay? Because if karma were true, all of us would have been hanging on a cross instead of Jesus. So I'm grateful that karma isn't true. But at this point, they're thinking, it must be true. And you may have some friends like that in your life. When things start going bad, they're like, what'd you do? Clearly, I mean, this just wouldn't have happened. This just didn't pop out of thin air. And people begin to assume you must have done something to contribute to these circumstances. That's exactly what Job's friends are doing. Now, let's contrast that with the paralytic's friends. Again, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. They cared for their friend in his circumstances, all right? So Job's friends, blame him for his circumstances. The paralytic's friends, they care for him in his circumstances. Completely different approach. Now again, both guys are in bad situations. So let's meet the paralytic, let's meet his friends. We find the account in Mark chapter 2. So let me read this passage and then maybe give you a little bit more insight into what's happening here. Mark 2, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So you see what's happening here. Jesus is popular. He shows up to teach. They fill up a house. These friends bring their paralyzed buddy to meet Jesus. Now, some scholars believe that the paralytic had done something sinful that had led to his injury, leaving him paralyzed. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about why that matters later in the story. But the point I want us to see here is that these guys are only caring for their friend and making sure they can get him to Jesus as quickly as possible. Now, after seeing the differences, let me ask you to jot down the application, because this really is the point of comparing and contrasting the two stories. And our applications today are phrases. First phrase, care over conclusions. Do you have people in your life, when you walk through difficult situations, care more about you than drawing a conclusion for how you got here? And when people approach you with their situations, do you care more about them and the situation they're in, or do you try to figure out how they got here? See, here's what I mean by conclusions. Conclusions are when somebody tries to look back into your life, into your past, and they presume they know why you got here. Maybe some of you have walked through a divorce. And I see this happen all the time. So someone's walked through a divorce. They don't really want to talk about it, but eventually it comes up in conversation. And then the person that they're talking to draws their own conclusions for why this individual might have gone through a divorce, when the conclusions they're drawing have nothing to do with that individual. What they're doing is projecting onto that person a story from someone else, perhaps even a story for themselves. And this is a really easy trap to fall into, and I'm asking us to not take that step. I'm asking us to not fall into that step, because see, here's the truth. There's always part of the story you don't know. You're always working off of limited information. In fact, just for a second, there are people who have worked really hard in life to get over some hurt that someone else inflicted upon them. And they've released that person through forgiveness. They've moved on with their life. And if you start asking questions and trying to get more information out of them, and they say something like, "That was a past season that I'm glad God has moved me on from," that is their way of saying, "Please don't ask me to unpack those details in front of you out loud." And you need to show them a little bit of grace and a little bit of compassion. They've worked really hard. Y'all, some of us have had things happen to us that if we told you the truth, it would only make the only party look really terrible. And we don't want to do that. Like we don't want to say the truth because it will make the other party look awful. And we're not trying to do that. So if you encounter someone and you can tell that they're not really, then don't go down. Be the type of friend that will say, "Okay, I don't need to know more. I'm not going to try to draw my own conclusions." And when somebody starts unpacking things with you, show them more of your care than trying to figure out how they got here. It's a really kind and gracious way that we can love people. And here's the thing I'm asking you. When you're in these situations, do you have people who care more about you, or do you have people who are doing more of the "how did you get here?" and in some ways kind of judging you a little bit? Church, we need people around us who care for us. And when you really stop and think about it, most people's care for us is attached to some type of outcome we can produce for them. It's really hard to find someone who at the end of the day, they are just for you, but it matters. We've got to have people in our lives like the paralytic had. These guys, the paralytic could do nothing to contribute to their situation. They were selfless in how they contributed to him. Again, Job's friends, completely different, right? So let's keep going. Let me give you the second difference. I could spend most of our time on that one, but we got two more, right? Second difference, Job's friends. Here's how they saw obstacles or hardships or unexpected challenges. They are permanent and they cannot be overcome. That's an attitude. That's a mindset. That's a philosophy. And the thing about life is I can guarantee you, you will have hardships, unexpected challenges, difficulties. The key is when they occur are the people around you, the type of people that see them as permanent, see them as things you won't be able to overcome. Do they project that type of negativity onto you? That's exactly what Job's friends were doing. So let's go to the passage and we'll kind of see how they do this to Job. Chapter 15, starting in verse 17. Here's what they tell Job. Job, listen to me. This is one of the friends speaking on behalf of the whole group. And I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen, what the wise have declared, hiding nothing received from their ancestors to whom alone the land was given when no foreigners moved among them. And then here's the wisdom. All his days, the wicked man suffers torment, the ruthless man through all the years stored up for him. They literally look at Job and say, the best we can tell from everything we've learned, all of your days, because you're wicked, you're going to suffer torment. Hey, y'all, a phrase like all your days does not leave much wiggle room. It's literally like, this is your deal from here on out. All of your days. This will never change. This is permanent. This is your new reality. And there are people, church, who will do that. They will step into a negative situation and all they will see is what's in front of them right now and they can't see anything beyond that. And you've got to be really careful when you're walking through life to make sure if you've got a difficult season you're walking through to not have those types of people close to you or let those types of people speak into your life. That's what's happening with Job and his friends. Now let's contrast that to the paralytic's friends, okay? What's their attitude? They look at the same set of circumstances, obstacles, hardships, unexpected challenges, and what do they conclude? These are temporary. They can be overcome. Now, it's not the same set of circumstances in the sense that Job is losing everything and their paralyzed buddy can't walk, but it is the same set of circumstances in the sense that both of these are some pretty challenging situations. I mean, just for a second, it takes a lot of faith to look at someone who's paralyzed and not see that as permanent. Like, I would have thought that would have been a situation where they would have said, well, maybe we can, you know, get him to Jesus and Jesus can encourage him a little bit. But they're looking at his circumstance and they're thinking, it's a temporary challenge. That's something that could actually be overcome. And it's important in life to have people like the paralytic's friends who have this type of attitude. So look at how these guys act, all right? Mark chapter 2, I love this. This is what this looks like in action. Since the friends could not get their paralyzed buddy to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on, okay? Now, think about that for a second. Maybe you're familiar with the story. You may have heard it in Vacation Bible School growing up as a kid, okay? I'm sure VeggieTales made a video about this at some point, all right? It's a pretty familiar story. But even if you're familiar with the story, it's like, what was happening there? Now, I happen to be an expert on first century architecture, so let me explain. I'm not at all, okay? Not at all, but I've seen a picture, and so the way the picture looks is there's a staircase outside this home that the home has like a flat roof. Okay, got that picture in your mind. It's a flat roof. You walk up the stairs, and then on that flat roof, that's a lot of times where you would visit, where you would eat a meal, play a little ping pong. There were a lot of things that were happening on that roof. Y'all didn't know that first century ping pong. So that's up there on the roof. So they get to the house, and typically you would just go through the door. They can't, too many people. Typically, when you get up on the roof, there'd be another way to access the house, so that's what they think. Let's get the guy up there. Now, just for a second, I'm not trying to make light of the situation. I'm not trying to be funny about the circumstance, but like, it would be hard to have a man like on some type of thing that you're carrying like up some steps. I don't know if you've ever been taken to the hospital in an ambulance. I have. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not the funnest thing to do. But when they put you on that bed, one of the first things they do is they strap you in. Because on top of whatever it is that you're having to go to the hospital for, the only thing worse would be if they dumped you off that bed, all right? So they strap you in. I don't know if they had their buddy strapped in. But they got to get him up the steps, which is not easy. They finally get up there. There's no access point into the living room. And they think, who brought a shovel? First thing that pops in their head. Who brought a shovel? Because the roof is made of like straw and dirt and all kind of stuff. And so these guys just don't stop. So now they go up on the roof and they're gonna dig a hole in a stranger's roof. Now, under the roof is Jesus. and all these people. And I have just wondered, what was he teaching on? I mean, when I hear people say like, I can't wait to get to heaven, I'm gonna ask God, let me tell you something, you're not. Mm-mm. Let's just clear that up. When you get to heaven, the first thing you're gonna do is fall on your face and say, God, why did you let me here? Why did you let me into such a glorious place? And you're gonna stay there in humility and you're gonna worship God for about 1,000 years. It'll feel like a day because eternity is a long time. So you're gonna worship for a long time. Then you might stand up. Now, once you kind of like start to, you know, get used to, maybe then you have a few questions. I do, I got a list. This is one of my questions. Jesus, what were you teaching on that day? I've just always wondered. I mean, he's in there teaching, and I have a few guesses, all right? So my first guess, I put a lot of thought into this, y'all. My first guess is that he was teaching on Noah and the flood. And he's talking about the waters, and he's talking about, and then the storm came in, and then there was thunder, and then there was lightning. And right when he says lightning, that shovel hit the roof like, boom, right? And everybody's like, whoa, he really is God's son. Like, I think that happened. And Jesus just rolled with it because he's Jesus. And then eventually he like looked up and dirt started falling in his beard. And like all of a sudden, like now this dude is like being low. Can you imagine like having been there that day? Remarkable. These guys just don't quit. They look at his circumstance and they're like, Mom, no, whatever obstacle you throw our way, we'll just figure out how to solve it. So here's the application. I think we can learn a lot from these guys and their attitude. They had perspective. So the application is perspective over prognosis. So think about our last point. Our last point is that we should care for people instead of drawing conclusions. Now, when you draw conclusions, you're focused on someone's past, what got you here. Here's what I'm saying at this point, perspective over prognosis. Prognosis is when you start to predict what's gonna happen in the future, a prognosticator. Football season is back, hallelujah, and so it's lots of fun. And one of the entertaining things about football season are the pregame shows, where these prognosticators tell you what's about to happen in the game. And then they come back at halftime and complain about what they told you was gonna happen, why it's not happening. And they blame the players for not doing all the things that they said they were gonna do, instead of just quite simply saying, that's why you play the game. They don't know what's gonna happen. They're prognosticating. And there will be people who are prognosticate about your life too. And you'll try to tell them what's going on. And before you know it, they will have painted this bleak picture of your future with no hope. And you gotta be careful about this kind of people. Don't let people prognosticate about what your life is gonna look like down the road. Just because your life has gotten you to this point right now, that doesn't mean that somebody else can tell you what your life is gonna look like moving forward. And too many people try to be the experts of your life. And for some of y'all, the best thing you could do is stop listening to them. Now, don't be rude. Don't cut them out. Just don't give them a voice. Just don't give them a voice. See, one thing I know about sports, and one thing I know about football in particular, is the game's not over until the game's over. I mean, sometimes it's at halftime and these prognosticators are like, hey, the game's over. I mean, this team doesn't have a chance. They're down by too many points. Now listen to y'all. As an Atlanta Falcons fan, I know that's never true. It's never true. I mean, Pastor Nick and I, we will share that pain for the rest of our life as Atlanta boys. But anytime someone says 28-3, my anxiety goes up, all right? Because I remember that fateful day. But setting that aside, everybody loves a comeback. Everybody loves a comeback story. Everybody loves when somebody's down for the count and they bounce back. And for some of you, I think you're at the halftime of your life and you're about to bounce back. It's been rough up until now, but God's got a second half waiting for you. And some good things are about to happen. And you're actually about to start moving forward in victory. And all the things you've been looking for, they're about to come to pass, I'm telling you. That's what faith looks like. But the moment You start walking into that, I'm telling you, the enemy will meet you through somebody else to prognosticate for why that won't be true for you. Might be true for somebody else, could never be true for you. And you've got to make sure you block those voices out, and you've got to make sure you surround yourself with people who have perspective. Perspective. See, people who have perspective, they don't just paint a rosy picture, they tell you the truth in love. Sometimes you need someone to say, hey man, I think you might need to slow down a little bit. That's perspective. Sometimes you might need someone to say, I think you need to speed up a little bit. That's perspective. Sometimes you need someone to point out, here's a helpful phrase, unintended consequences. That ever bitten you before? It's bitten me before. You make a big decision and there was an unintended consequence that you just never thought of. People with perspective and experience can sometimes say, I think you're on the right track. This sounds like a good move. Here's an unintended consequence that you probably should anticipate. That's different than being a devil's advocate. Can we just all commit to not be a devil's advocate? You really want to help Satan? That's what the phrase means, y'all. Don't be a devil's advocate. Point out unintended consequences. Be a listening ear. And then when someone comes to you, can you give godly perspective? Can you lovingly point out some things that perhaps they're not paying attention to in the right way where it doesn't discourage them, it actually helps them? See, it's so important for us in our lives to make sure we've got people who can offer us perspective. And that's exactly what was happening in this situation. These guys' perspective was they just were not going to quit. All right, so let's move to the third difference. Third difference in our story today. Job's friends, turn on God. Look what he did to you. Turn on God, look what he did to you. And maybe you've had some people like that in your life before. You've walked with God for a while, you've got some friends or family members that don't, and circumstances haven't exactly gone well, and they're looking at you and wondering, why do you keep placing your faith in a God that is not working things out for your good like you keep telling me he will? Maybe some of you are walking through that right now. Well, when that happens, it's really easy to begin to listen to those voices, and that's what these voices began to do. Now, we've talked about Job's friends. They were clearly telling him this, but then his wife was as well. That's why I mentioned her a little earlier. So let's meet her. She's a real gem. Job chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. What an encourager. Can I tell you, you will never see Job 2, 9 on a bumper sticker. Let me just tell you that right now. Mm-mm. You go any Christian bookstore in America, there will not be a t-shirt that says Job 2:9. I'll tell you, if you ever go in somebody's house and somebody's like crocheted or knitted Job 2:9, it's hanging up over the fireplace, you better get out of there right now, all right? Get out of that house. Bad things are happening there. That's not a good verse, okay? But this is literally what his wife says. Curse God and die. Even his own wife had turned against him. Now, when you read through the book of Job, he finally gets to a point where he comes to God and he's like, hey, can you give me a little bit of insight? He questions God. So let me show you where he does this. Job chapter 30, verse 20. Again, unlike any other book in the Bible. Job says, I cry out to you, God, but you don't answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. God, I'm asking you to show me something and you're not showing me anything. And what happens over the next several chapters, maybe you could look into it this week on your own time, is God actually answers Job. It's not the answer Job was looking for, but it's a conversation that right-sizes Job's circumstances, the perspective that he has on his circumstances, as God goes through a series of questions for Job, one of which is, Job, have you ever seen the storehouses of heaven where all of the snow is stored up? Interesting. Reminding us once again of how big God is and how small we are and how God's ways are not our ways and how God was actually up to something much bigger than what Job could have ever imagined. And so then after this conversation, God does then go to Job's friends and brings some clarity to them. So Job chapter 42, verse 7. After God, the Lord God, had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite. That's the name of one of the guys. Wouldn't recommend the name if you're going to name a child sometime soon. Don't go with that one, right? God says, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So God sets the record straight. Job was right all along. You guys were the ones that were incorrect, and I'm not happy with you. Job is, in fact, a righteous man. And then finally, we kind of see the end of the story. It does end kind of in a happy way. Job chapter 42, verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. So the second part of the verse, I don't really have a hard time with, because that's our God. He can do whatever he wants. So of course, that's what God's going to do. God gives him twice as much as he had before. Okay? It's the first part of the verse that gets me. Did you catch it? After Job had prayed for his friends? Are you serious? Like, after the way they treated him, Job's response is to pray for them? Remarkable. Jesus says something similar in the New Testament when he tells us to pray for our enemies. Why would Jesus say, pray for your enemies? Why does Job pray for his friends who have acted not like his friends? Because God knows that's what we need for our own hearts. If you carry around that bitterness and that resentment, it will eat you alive. And here's the worst part. The person that you're carrying that around about, they'll keep living their lives. They'll move on. They're not thinking about you. So Jesus says, pray for them. Job models this by praying for them. It's such a powerful principle for us. But we want to see what good friendship looks like in this message as well. So let me give you the difference from the paralytics. Instead of telling their buddy to turn on God and blame him for their circumstance, they take the exact opposite approach. They say, why don't we turn to Jesus and let's see what he can do for you? And ultimately, that's the choice it comes down to when we face uncertainties in life. Are we going to blame God? Are we going to turn on God? Or are we going to turn to him? And in this particular situation, they were able to go specifically to Jesus, to ask Jesus to do something about their friend's situation. So let's see the conversation we've been waiting for. The guy's finally in front of Jesus. So Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the paralytic, he saw the faith of the friends, the four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you're the paralyzed guy, this is not what you were wanting Jesus to say. I mean, this is the point where Jesus says, you're healed. Get up and walk. It's almost like somebody didn't give Jesus his lines in the story. He's like, wait, hold up. That's not what Jesus is supposed to say. Your sins are forgiven. That's why some scholars think that perhaps maybe he had done something sinful, led to a situation. I don't even really think that's a big deal. I think it's a little bit of a sidebar. I think Jesus is up to something a lot bigger. There were Pharisees there that day. These are the religious leaders. They hated Jesus. And Jesus knew that if he said this sentence, that they would lose their minds. Because the only person who can forgive sins is God. So when Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven, he knew what was going to happen. So I skipped over a few verses. Let me summarize them for you. What happens is they begin to think only God can forgive sins. And they don't say it out loud. And then Jesus does the first Jedi mind trick in the history of the world, all right? He looks at them and he says what they're thinking. So they're thinking only God can forgive sins, and Jesus enters into the conversation they're having in their mind. So let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus says to them, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Remarkable. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. That's a term from the Old Testament that means Messiah. Sometimes people who are critical of the Bible will say things like, Jesus never claimed to be God's son. That's something that people in the second and third century started believing, and so they projected it back onto the New Testament. And that's garbage, because all throughout the New Testament, four Gospels, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. He's never trying to be a mystery. He wasn't trying to keep who he was from people. When he said, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he's telling everybody there that day, I am the Messiah. I am God's son. And not only do I have the authority to forgive sins, I have the authority to tell this man to get up and walk. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And then I love the response of everybody after seeing this. So the guy got up, he took his mat, he walked out in full view of all of them, had an amazing story to tell for the rest of his life. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, and I love this phrase, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this. We've never seen somebody who couldn't walk be able to walk again. So let me give you our third application. Again, we're just comparing and contrasting these three groups of friends. Invite over insight. Are you gonna invite Jesus into your situation? Are you gonna have people who encourage you to invite Jesus into your situation? Or are you gonna have people around you that just incite? What do you mean by incite? They just like to stir things up. That's what I mean. They're just stirring things up. Maybe you're a new Christian and you've still got some friends and they're trying to figure this whole thing out and they just keep stirring it up. They're just like, are you for real? Like, you're really one of those people now? You're a Christian? You're going to church? You're one of those hypocrites? You ever been called a hypocrite by somebody who's also a hypocrite? So when you're called a hypocrite by someone who's also a hypocrite, here's the only thing you have to say. Of course I'm a hypocrite. And we've got room for plenty more just like you at our church. That's all you have to say. That's all you have to say, okay? It's never been about what we do. It's always been about what Jesus has done. I mean, if it was about our performance, why would Jesus have come? I mean, I don't want you to leave here and go out here and just do whatever the heck you want. Go, oh man, God's grace covers it. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But even in striving to walk with the Lord, you're gonna mess up. You're gonna sin. And when you sin, God doesn't beat you up for your sin. He says, repent of that sin. Jesus paid the price for that sin. Let's keep moving forward in my strength. If somebody wants to call that being a hypocrite, guilty is charged. The idea, though, is that when you start down a new path, there might be some people who keep trying to stir it up. And you need people in your life who don't do that. You need people in your life who will remind you, let's invite Jesus into this situation. I've walked through some hard things. I know sometimes people think pastors get out of jail card free and, you know, bad things don't happen. I've walked through my share of things too, church. You've walked through your share of things. I don't think that's any surprise. Here's what might surprise you, okay? When I've walked through some difficult things, you would think that because I'm your pastor, that the first thought I would have is I should invite Jesus into this situation. I would be lying if I told you that was my first thought. When you go through something truly difficult, your emotions are so messed up, you can't see straight. You can't think straight. You're not even sure how to put one foot in front of the other, which is why you need somebody else in your life in that moment to say, we better invite Jesus into this situation right now. Even people who walk with Jesus need to be reminded to invite Jesus into their situations. And the best thing you can do in any circumstance, in any situation, is invite Jesus into the situation right now. Church, at the end of the day, either this statement is true or it's not. Either we live in a world where God raised his son from the dead or we don't. And if we lived in a world where God raised his son from the dead, impossible no longer exists. Don't tell me what God can't do. Don't tell me about your hopeless situation. Don't tell me why things will never change. Invite Jesus into your situation. And then when somebody shares something with you, it is not your responsibility to solve it. You don't have to know the answer. You know the one who is the answer. And when somebody shares something with you, the best thing you can do to help them is say, right here, right now. It might be in the lobby. It might be at work. It might be on your cul-de-sac. It might be on a ball field. The best thing you could do is say, right now we're going to stop and we're going to invite Jesus into this situation. Because when Jesus gets involved, everything changes. And when we invite Jesus into our situation, we are not informing him of something he didn't know about, church. We are declaring that we believe he's the only one that can do something about it. We're wrapping up this series today about finding your people. I hope that you see the connection that walking with the Lord involves walking with his people as well. And we're wrapping up this series, and we're gonna wrap up our time in this message specifically today by worshiping. If you're new to New Hope, we like to worship through music at the end of messages because we think it's an opportunity to respond to what the truth of God's word has stirred in us. And sometimes God actually begins to speak to his people as we respond to him. And the song that we're gonna sing talks about God as Yahweh. The word Yahweh means I am who I am. When Moses in the Old Testament said, who are you? God said, I am who I am. Hey y'all, when Jesus shows up in the New Testament and he starts using these I am statements, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the gate, I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd. We only get to read those in English. Y'all, the first audience, they heard the same word that God had used with Moses. I am. Jesus is saying, I am who I am. And if you've wondered what that looks like, think about it this way, light of the world. Think about it this way, bread of life. Jesus was never trying to be a mystery. And so when we sing to him, we're singing to the great I am. And for some of you, the best thing you could do today is invite Jesus into your heart. That's the invitation. That's your situation. That's your circumstance. For others of you, as we sing out today, you need to get super specific right now about what you're facing. And you need to declare with absolute certainty your belief that if Jesus steps into that situation, everything can change. Hey, will you stand together with me? We're gonna pray and then we're gonna respond in worship. And so Jesus, that is our declaration. We invite you in. We don't wanna keep you out. We don't wanna act like we've figured it out. We don't wanna act like we know the way. We believe you're actually the way. Step into the middle of our mess. Step into our situation. Make today the first day that we begin to chart a new course. Lord, for some of us, we recognize we have not been the type of friend you have called us to be. We repent of that. We repent of being prognosticators. We repent of drawing inconclusive conclusions. We repent of thinking we always need to know the answer. Remind us of that the next time you give us the opportunity to be an encourager. So Lord, as we worship you now, fill this place with your presence, speak to your people, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.